A scripture reading for this evening is from the second of Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrows of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I write unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So far, the reading of God's word.
Congregation, the text for this evening hour is from the portion we read, 2 Corinthians 7. And from that chapter, the text is verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. There we read the word of God in our text. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Our text speaks of a diverse sorrow. In the first place, we want to look at the nature of both. And in the second place, we want to look at the result of both. A diverse sorrow, for we read of a godly sorrow and a sorrow of the world. And we want to think of the nature of both. And we also want to think of the result of both. We know that the church of Corinth had a large place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wrote them two letters. We have two letters in the New Testament to that congregation of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul labored for 1.5 years in their midst. And his work was not in vain. The Lord blessed the work of the apostle. And the promise was fulfilled. When Paul entered the city, before he started to evangelize and to reach out unto the Jews and the heathens in Corinth, the Lord encouraged him and promised him, I have much people in this city. But after the departure of the apostle, then difficulties arose in the church of Corinth. That sometimes happens when a pastor leaves a congregation. It happened in Corinth. And divisions amongst the members occurred. Some were saying, I belong to Paul. And others were saying, I belong to Apollos. And there others were saying, I belong to Cephas. And when the Apostle Paul heard about that, then he felt the need to write a letter to the congregation of Corinth, an apostolic letter. On his journeys, the apostle, he was by then laboring amongst the Ephesians, and from there he wrote to Corinth that first letter. And he admonished them sternly. He was severe in his judgment. He instructed them about a series of issues about holy matrimony, about the eating of food that was offered to the idols, about the misuse around the Holy Supper, even about false teachings concerning the resurrection from the dead, and even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have to think that Corinth in those days was a harbor town, and it was famous because of its immorality. And sailors to Corinth, they went there to indulge the lust of the flesh and to live out the pleasures of their hearts. And from that first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, we even learn that the Christian congregation was infected by the wickedness of Corinth. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, the apostle speaks about fornication and incest, and other unlawful relationships. And we understand that the congregation allowed those relationships, that the admonition did not function in their midst. There was no concern about the glory of God and about the repentance of the sinner. So we understand that the situation in that Christian congregation of Corinth was very serious. And therefore the Apostle Paul wrote to them a letter. And it seems that he also brought an extra visit to the people of Corinth. And possibly he even wrote another letter that has not been preserved, a letter between the canonical letter, Corinthians 1 and Corinthians 2. For sure we know that he did send Timothy and Titus to the congregation of Corinth. And in the meantime, the Apostle Paul, continuing his journey, he has now arrived, like we read in verse 5 of our chapter, in Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, the Apostle Paul learns what the result is of the letter and the visits and the admonitions. Because Titus brings him report. Titus, who worked together with Timothy among the people of Corinth, now has returned to Paul and brings him report. And from Titus, the Apostle Paul learns that the people of Corinth, they saw their guilt and they repented. And they are full of sorrow. And now in his second letter, in that second canonical letter to the people of Corinth, the Apostle Paul is writing unto them what we read in verse 9. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So the Apostle Paul rejoiced. And he explains, like we read, the reason for his joy. Because he learned from Titus that there was a sorrow among the people of Corinth. A sorrow that worked out repentance. Oh, Paul himself, he felt sorry that he had to rebuke them. That he had to speak hard words to them. But he meant it for their good. Just like a father, just like a mother. By times, as a parent, you have to correct your child. And sometimes even as a parent, as a father and a mother, you have to take painful measures. Not that you want to damage your child. But sometimes punishment is needed. To safeguard your child. To keep them from worse. And in such a way, the apostle as a father has been dealing with the brothers and the sisters of the congregation of Corinth. And after all this, the Apostle Paul writes down a golden rule, we may say, in our text. From that particular situation of that congregation, he then comes with a general and a golden rule. Verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. There is a distinction in our text. A diverse sorrow. On the one hand, a godly sorrow. And on the other hand, a sorrow after the world. Because not all kind of sorrow works repentance to salvation. It's about sorrow. We are all, I think, familiar with sorrow. Each and every one of us, we have our own experiences, our own circumstances of sorrow in our families, in our personal life. But when we look around in the world, Oh, there is worldwide understanding of sorrow. If you visit a hospital, if you visit homes for elderly people, oh, sorrow is there for all ages, in all kinds of circumstances. You read in newspapers, if you listen to the conversations on the streets and in the shops, and you look around in the circles of your friends and colleagues, sorrow. There is no need, congregation, to explain what is meant by sorrow. We all have a picture in our mind, and names and circumstances when we think about sorrow. Due to our fall in Adam, because of sin, because of our departing from God, we are subject to all kinds of sorrow. We cannot blame God, our Creator. God did not create us in a state of misery, but in a state of righteousness. That now there are such deep valleys of sorrow and misery, that now people have to bear heavy burdens, and that there are illnesses and all kinds of dangers, and even death. It's because of what happened in paradise. Paradise lost. That's the cause of all sorrow. Because in paradise there was no sorrow. And in heaven above, there also is no sorrow. There all tears of sorrow are wiped off. But here on earth, in our present life, there are many sorrows. But amongst those many sorrows, the Apostle Paul makes a great distinction. He speaks about a sorrow after God and a sorrow after the world. And the first that he mentions brings man into the eternal arms of God. And the second that he mentions brings man in the claws of Satan and death. But not only the result of this diverse sorrow needs our attention. First place, we have to look into the nature of those both mentioned sorrows. Because the nature of both is totally different. Godly sorrow. Not only a sorrow to God, a sinner fleeing to God for comfort, looking for God's favor and communion. But we learn from the original, from the Greek words that the apostle is using, that we have to think of a sorrow after God, meaning according to God, worked by God himself. A sorrow that comes from above, a sorrow in accordance to God's holy will, a sorrow after God's own heart, after God's good pleasure, sorrow after God It means a sorrow known by God, worked by God, and therefore it has the approval of God. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced when he learned that such a sorrow was now found by the Corinthians. Oh, Paul had spoken hard words to them. He called them a puffed up people, a unholy people. He said that they were unwise. He didn't spare them when he wrote to them. And what did it work out? Were they offended? Did they become angry? Were they agitated? Embittered maybe? Oh, by nature that would be our reaction, wouldn't it? But by grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, they humbled, they bowed down. There was brokenness of heart. There was a godly sorrow. They saw and they felt their sins. And there was sadness. And there was a shame before God and before man. And they saw and felt that they had transgressed against God and His holy law. That they had offended the Holy One. It was a godly sorrow. And it brought them on their knees. It made them to bow down before God as unworthy sinners in themselves. And they were seeking the throne of grace and calling upon God and His forgiveness. And that congregation is called by the apostle a godly, a blessed, a beneficial sorrow. So in this sorrow, we see the character of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. Where the Holy Spirit works, there this godly sorrow will be found. So often the Bible speaks of this godly sorrow. When a child is born, then a newborn baby enters this world crying. And that crying baby, that's a healthy sign. That's a sign that the child is alive. And also in the spiritual birth, in new birth, in the life of a reborn sinner, in that new life wrought by the Holy Spirit, there is that crying after the Lord. The Holy Spirit brings something in your heart that makes you sorrowful after God. The Holy Spirit brings the love of God into your heart. He pours that blessed love of God in a heart, a stony heart. And that stony heart will break and will have new impressions. And will begin to cry after God. Oh, the door of your heart can be closed for many, many years, for ages, a lifelong. It can be very rusty. But one drop of that love of God and that closed door springs open, jumps open, and the Holy Spirit enters into the life of a sinner, shedding abroad that love of God. And through that love of God, that godly sorrow is worked out in our hearts. And we begin to see with holy impressions the goodness and the mercy and the long sufferings of God in our lives. And we begin to count those many, many blessings and callings and warnings which we have neglected. And there is pain and sorrow in your heart, because you see yourself without God and without life and without hope. And so, congregation, when God repents a sinner, I believe there are always two things. There is not only conviction. Oh, conviction is necessary. Conviction means that the Holy Spirit begins to show how great your sins and miseries are. But there's also penitence, contrition, that you not only see, but that you also feel how great your sins and miseries are. For instance, if a snake bites, then you not only see the bite of the snake, but you will also feel the pain of the bite. And you will feel how the poison runs through your blood and through your body. So this godly sorrow doesn't only mean that you begin to see, but it means also that you begin to feel, and that your soul has impressions and needs that you begin to confess before the Lord, that burden upon your heart. The thoughts about that great encounter, that one day you have to stand before an infinite and a holy God. Oh, those things become a burden and make you sorrowful after God. Like David says in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land. Oh, in fact, you cannot describe in words the experience of a sinner that experiences that godly sorrow. To miss God, to be without God, it becomes unto you more bitter than death itself. And to that need to find God and to become reconciled unto God, it becomes nearer to you and it becomes dearer to you than life itself. Do you know about that pain in your heart, that pain in your soul, longing for God, missing God with your heart, with all that is within you, looking for that relationship with God, to be reconciled unto Him, that you see the emptiness of the world that you begin to see and think and confess, O world, I have served thee long enough now. That all those things pass away, that they are hollow and impermanent. That the world and the things of the world cannot fulfill your heart, that there is a sorrow that can only be taken away by God Himself. Therefore, a sorrow after God. And also another thing that we have to look at, congregation. Don't think that this spiritual sorrow is only experienced in the beginning of repentance. That sorrow remains in the hearts of God's people. It doesn't end even after the Lord has comforted us and brought hope in our hearts. And what causes then that daily sorrow in the lives of God's people is because of that daily struggle against sin and against corruption. That causes a continuing sorrow in the hearts of God's people. Like Paul is saying in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That more and more you begin to discover your weakness, your shortcomings, your unbelief, that causes that godly sorrow, that works repentance to salvation. But Paul mentions also that other sorrow. Not only sorrow after God, but also a sorrow of the world. Oh, the apostle is right. The world also knows its sorrows. Although it seems that the world has a slogan that says, let's eat and drink and be happy. But the world and the people of the world, they also have their sorrows. And then Paul shows that nature of this sorrow that he mentions. He says, the nature of this sorrow is not God, but the world. It's not a heavenly, but it's a earthly sorrow. Sorrow of the world. World makes us here to think of this sinful, fallen world, this human race without God, without Christ. Oh yes, there is a sorrow according to the world. Do you want examples? Think of Cain. Oh, there was a fear. There was even a great sorrow in Cain's heart that everyone who would find him would kill him. Think of Esau. Esau cried with a loud and a bitter cry. He was full of sorrow because of the loss of the birthright. And he cried to his father like a child, Father, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Think of Ahab after the Lord had punished King Ahab for the killing of Naboth, that dogs would lick the blood of King Ahab. Oh, then a great sorrow filled his heart. He had no power, no strength, no courage any longer. He wasn't able to perform his work. He was depressed. And why, congregation, why were these people full of sorrow? Why were they so depressed? Was it because of God? That they sinned against God? That they missed God with their heart and with their soul? Was there sorrow because they felt that they had come short of the glory of God? No, not at all. Take that fear away from Cain. Give Esau his lost heritage. Put the disturbed mind of Ahab at ease, and their sorrow will be over. It was a worldly sorrow. We would call it self-pity. They were sorrowful because they missed matters of the world. Their sorrow, it concentrated on man himself. On earthly matters. Maybe they were even sorrowful because of the consequences of sin, but not because of sin itself. Even the Pharaoh of Egypt, he was sorrowful. He made a great confession. Pharaoh, he confessed, "I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. We are wicked." He even asked Moses to pray for him. But you know, boys and girls, what happened. When the plague ended, then Pharaoh was unwilling to let God's people go. It's a sorrow without insight in the nature of sin. Because sin, in essence, means a separation from God. Sin is guilt and death before God. And in this earthly sorrow, there is no sorrow because of sin. No aversion from sin. No love for God and his neighbor. It's only because of the consequences and the negative consequences of our foolish deeds. No beating of the heart like the publican. No crying, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Unwilling to bow down before God and to seek for forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a sorrow doesn't bring a sinner to the throne of grace. It makes the separation even greater. For Paul says, it works death. Oh, there is a world of a difference. There is an eternity of a difference, congregation, between that godly and that worldly sorrow. That's what we see in the second place when the text speaks about the result of that diverse sorrow. But let's first sing from Psalter 84. Stanzas 1 and 2. I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go, and the sorrows of the wicked in number shall abound. Psalter 84, the stanzas 1 and 2. think tonight about sorrow, congregation. We know, and you have experienced that as well, that sorrow has a great effect. It's a crisis in your life, in your emotion. It has effect. It has result. Sorrow brings changes in our lives. There is a before and an after when it comes to circumstances of sorrow. It's for the better, for the worse. That's what Paul teaches as well. When he writes down that golden rule in our text about that diverse sorrow, he says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. A blessed fruit, but also a horrible fruit. The blessed fruit, repentance. That precious work of God's Spirit. That change of heart, that change of life. Godly sorrow works change of heart, change of life. Renewal of life. Turning away from sin and iniquity. And a turning back unto God. Think of the prodigal son. Sorrow entered his life. And what did it work out? It worked out repentance. He returned to his father. It worked out repentance unto salvation. We cannot only think about the prodigal son, but let's also think about one of the disciples. The disciple Peter. And we can apply that golden rule that sorrow after God works repentance unto salvation unto the life of the disciple Peter. Think of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that night when Peter denied the Lord Jesus, once, twice, even for the third time, at that same moment when the cock crowed, then the Lord Jesus turned around. And the eyes of Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter. No anger in the eyes of Jesus. Only love. The eyes of Jesus. And then at that same moment, Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The love of Christ worked out a godly sorrow in the heart of Peter. And what was the result? What was the fruit of that godly sorrow in the heart of Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, who had followed Jesus, who was determined to give his life for Jesus? And then in that night, he denied Jesus. He went out in the darkness and he wept bitterly. And that sorrow brought Peter to repentance. Repentance in this special sense that it was a mortification for Peter of his self-confidence. It was for Peter repentance in this sense that he came to a deeper knowledge of himself. That he learned more about his own weakness, about his foolishness, about about that old nature of Simon Peter. That he learned more about himself than he had learned before. So in the life of a disciple who had been following Jesus for more than 3 years, we see again that sorrow and that fruit of that sorrow, repentance. And not only did Peter learn new lessons about himself, in the way of repentance, he also learned new and more lessons about God and about Jesus. About God's truth and God's faithfulness. Who Jesus is and who Jesus remains. How blessed is the fruit of that godly sorrow. It works repentance to salvation. To salvation. That makes us to think of the work of the Savior himself, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That faithful Savior, when he has grasped a sinner by the hand, he will never let you go. He will never forsake the works of his own hands. Therefore, the text says, it works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It's without regret. It will not be in vain. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God's graces and God's works are immutable. When he draws a sinner unto himself, then he will show to be the faithful one. He will finish the work of his own hands. But also, is it a work not to be repented of? Not only from God's side, but also from the side of God's people. Although there may be sorrow and struggle and distress, but there will be no regret. Think of Job. Job in the way he had to go, in the afflictions that were sent upon him, in the sorrow that he had to experience, but it worked also in the life of Job, a repentance, not to be repented of. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And so the Apostle Paul also explains the change in the hearts of the people of Corinth. He says in verse 7, and not by his coming only, Titus, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced more. And look also in at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what reverence. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So it brought a great change amongst the people of Corinth. Their indifference to the presence of the Apostle Paul had now turned into a longing. Their rejection of his authority had now turned into zeal. So that godly sorrow has a blessed, blessed fruit. It works salvation, surety of salvation, comfort of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is then the comfort in that godly sorrow? What is then, congregation, that salvation not to be repented of? That's in him, that man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into a manger and who went unto the cross of Calvary, where he prepared our salvation for such a high price. Salvation was prepared. He took upon himself all the sins and all the sorrows. He, God's only begotten Son, became the man of sorrow, characterized by sorrow. And in his humiliation to the death of the cross, there he merited that full salvation. It was purchased by that precious price of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from him flows and comes that only comfort for that godly sorrow. Salvation from him is salvation that is sure, a salvation without any regret. The Holy Spirit takes it from Jesus and implements it in the heart of such a sorrowful sinner. And the Holy Spirit shows us that the causes of our sorrow, that Christ had taken those causes upon him, that he has taken away the causes of our sorrow, and that in him we are partakers of salvation, a full and a sure salvation. And through the gospel promises, we are comforted in our sorrow. Oh, what a precious, what a golden rule for godly sorrow. Works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world also has a result. Sorrow of the world works death. Works. It means it affects. It leads to. It even cultivates death as a necessary consequence of worldly sorrow. What a terrible result. The hardening of the heart, the indifference, despair, it ends in death. The sorrow of the world, it leaves in spiritual and in eternal death. It ends, congregation, in eternal punishment. A judgment that is earned and deserved. Because finally, those who know no more than that sorrow of the world, the only thing they felt sorry for will be taken away from them. At the end of their lives, the world will be taken away from them. Because they were only sorry for the world. they stay behind empty-handed. In that eternal disappointment, in that eternal death, that outer darkness, full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what a horrifying truth. What a warning also for us in this evening hour. If you only possess the sorrow of the world, or in other words, if your only portion is in this world, or what will be your future? Where will you be in eternity? Sorrow of the world works out death. And the joy of the world will vanish, because man-made joy is totally different from that godly sorrow that works salvation, not to be repented of. Oh, how empty is a life without God and without Christ. We'll look for salvation, we'll seek for salvation. But how will I be a partaker of that eternal life and of that salvation? The text says, in the way of repentance, in the way of a godly sorrow. Peter, he had no regret of that godly sorrow. It was for Peter a sorrow not to be repented of. No regret. You know that old story of the Apostle Peter. That Peter, every time, even in his old age, when he heard a cock crow, that he started to weep. And the result was that there were deep traces in his face. Traces of sorrow after God. Are those traces of sorrow after God found in your heart, in your life, in my heart, in my life? God's people, they know of a sorrow, but they also know of a joy. And we find joy in God, in Christ, in the gospel promises. Joy in the hope, in that living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that salvation through Him, through His death and through His resurrection. And then even in the deepest darkness of affliction and sorrow, then we experience also that joy. For I shall yet praise Thee, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Young people, older ones, maybe you think tonight, sorrow, that's not so desirable, isn't it? Sorrow. But believe me, there is more to be found in tears of godly sorrow than in all the pleasures of the world. For the world gives death, but God gives life, life eternal. And there is a sweetness, and there is even a joy in those first tears of sorrow after a God that you miss, and that you're longing for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also learn, congregation, from this people of Corinth. Paul rebuked them, admonished them. And it worked out a sorrow and a repentance. In other words, it was a revival. In the church of Corinth, in the way of sorrow, in the way of repentance unto salvation. A salvation not to be repented of. Such are the ones that the Lord Jesus includes when he speaks about the character of those who belong to his kingdom. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. Amen. Let's now give thanks unto the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word, for the invitations and the warnings, for the golden rule that we thought about in this evening hour, godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, and worldly sorrow that worketh death. O Lord, thou art mighty and willing to change a worldly sorrow into a godly sorrow. O thou workest a revival in the church of Corinth, ages past. Wilt thou also revive thy church, revive our hearts, also in this week of preparation on the Holy Supper. Be with us in all our duties, in schoolwork, in our daily work, in all our needs. Wilt thou help us and remember us in that precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray. Amen.